We've been doing this series, and today we're going to end the series. The series is called The Journey. Now listen, if you've been here a short time or you've been here a long time, it doesn't matter. I need you to get this series in your heart. I need you to understand the principles that we're talking about in this series. We will repeat this again next year, and maybe the year after that and the year after that. Why? Because this is something that we're going to start moving towards that we want to have down inside of us. Something that just kind of rolls off the tongue. Something that we know in our hearts. Because it's biblical and it's something that Jesus established for us. And that's this idea of a spiritual journey. I think sometimes one of the problems in our church, and we'll get into this later on, or the church in general, is that we get stuck on the journey. Like we get stuck in one spot and we don't ever move. Dad talked this morning about having to be in motion. It's important for our spiritual life that we are constantly in motion, that we have somewhere to go, that we have something to do, that we're not just sitting doing nothing. But we've become very comfortable in the church today just showing up. If you just show up and just mark down that you were here, check off the box, and then go home. And all of a sudden, we've created that into Christianity. Meanwhile, in the book of Acts, people are dying every day because of their faith, because they're reaching out to other people, because they're trying to save the world. And we get excited that we showed up 2 weeks in a row. And so this series is something that's going to be down in our hearts. It's something that's going to be important to us. And so this morning, what I want to do before I get into really the title of the message today is called Sticking Points. And so before I get into those sticking points, the things that stop us from climbing this mountain, one of the things I want to do is I want to go back and kind of recap the four parts of the journey that we've been talking about. So in week one, and these are all challenges, these are all things that Jesus said. In week one, we talked about the idea where Jesus told a couple of disciples, a couple of men, they weren't even his disciples yet. He told them, they said, we want to come see how you live. He asked them, he said, why are you following me? Like, why are you around me? What is it that you want? And we talked that day about how you got to know your why. You got to know why you're in this. It's important to understand why you're here. You know, I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better mom. I want to do something with my life. I want to have purpose. There's got to be a why. And so once you know your why, Jesus is going to ask you that question. He's going to constantly ask you, why are you here? What are you doing? And the disciples said, these two guys said, hey, we want to see how you live. We want to see what's going on with your life. We've heard a lot of stuff about you. Our friend John keeps telling us that you're the Messiah, and we want to come hang out with you for a minute. And so the challenge that Jesus gives us at the very beginning is, come and see, right? He just says, come and see. Come hang out with me for a minute and just check it out. And so in the story, we read that in John 1, we read that they ended up staying with him for hours just hanging out. Hours hanging out. And what we call that person is we call that person an observer. You're just here to observe. And so I tell you, I would tell anybody that if you're coming in and maybe you're new to church or maybe you're new to this church and you're saying, I really want to get involved in church, I would say, you know what? First thing you need to do is just come and see. Just come and see. I know everybody wants to get you plugged in because you got all kinds of talents and abilities, but just come and see. Just come and sit and enjoy and observe what's going on. When Bobby and Michelle first came to church, right off the bat, these two guys were like, we want to get plugged in, we want to get going, we want to do something. And it was one of those things as a pastor, I want anybody to say that to me, right? I love it when people say, I want to get plugged in. And it's very difficult for a pastor to say, why don't you just observe? I had a friend of mine named this is so weird, I know I've said this before, but I just want to say it again. So Bobby and Michelle started coming to church. Before Bobby and Michelle started coming to church, we had another couple come, and they were here for a while, and they ended up moving to Pittsburgh. And he was in the ministry, and so we were really excited about getting him plugged in. His name was Bob, and guess what his wife's name is? Michelle. Isn't that weird? And before Bob and Michelle came, and before Bobby and Michelle came, there was another couple that came to visit, and you're not going to believe this. You're going to think I'm lying. But their names, Bob and Michelle. Isn't that so weird? So if you guys ever leave, I'm just believing God's going to bring another Bob and Michelle to show up, you know? I'm looking for old Robert. He's going to be here. And so the idea is we want you to come and observe. Just watch. Jesus is okay with you just watching. He's okay with you just checking things out. And that's important for you to do. Whenever you watch, here's what's happening. You are experiencing God's love. You get to see it with your own two eyes. You get to come in and see what God's doing in the lives of people. You get to see what God's doing in the hearts of man. You get to experience God's love and God's power from a distance, and you get to watch and see what's happening. One of the things we do here is that's why we have this service. People say, well, why do we have Sunday morning service? One of the big reasons we have Sunday morning service is so that people can come and see. We want to give people the opportunity. That's why I hate doing online-only service. Now, other churches can do it, and they do it successfully, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I hate it for me personally because I want people to be able to come and experience God and experience church and experience Christians. Look, people hear all kinds of stories about Christians outside of this building. Well, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, they're all mean. Well, they're all racist. They're all stuck up. They're all whatever. And we need to open up our doors to people and say, hey, just come and see. You've heard bad stuff about us. You've heard things about us. Just come and see what life is really like here. And so that's the first thing that Jesus says, the first challenge. And then he moves us on to another challenge. And the next challenge is, follow me. Follow me. Now, I'm going to insert something right here. It's not in your notes. I'm just throwing it in because I feel like it's very important, okay? Because there's a little step before you go from come and see to follow me. There's something else that has to be done in there. And Jesus explains this in John chapter 3. So we're not going to get into it today. But in John chapter 3, there's a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is very curious, right? He's a religious leader, and he's curious because he's studied the Old Testament. He knows what the Messiah is supposed to do, and all of a sudden, he's seeing all of these things line up with who Jesus is. And so Nicodemus says, I need to go meet with Jesus. I need to go and see what he's like. So he goes to meet with Jesus, but as they're talking, and they're talking about this idea of the next step is follow me, Jesus throws in this one little caveat, and he says, hey, there is a way to get from come and see to follow me, and it's called being born again. And it's important that you understand that today. Because if we're not careful, one of our sticking points that we'll get to later, if we're not careful, we'll miss this very important step of coming, of being born again, and then all the rest of the steps that we have on this journey are not going to make any sense to us. You got to have that. In my class that I went to, the training that I went to get certified to coach, one of the things they said is they talked about all the different movements that you can do, and squatting and deadlifting and pressing and all this different stuff. And they said how important all the movements are. And they talked about programming and how to write workouts and how to design workouts for people to help people. And they talked about how to get better at sports and gymnastics and all this great stuff. And all of it is fun and exciting. But one of the things they said is they drew out a little pyramid. And they said they put all these great things that are fun at the top of the pyramid. But they said the one thing that is the base of the pyramid is nutrition. If you don't get nutrition right, all this other stuff starts to crumble on you eventually. For us, the base is here. The base is you got to be born again. If you don't get that part right, everything else just won't work right. You got to get that part in there, right? And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains to the people that have been observing. They've been coming and seeing. They see all these people being filled with the Spirit. They want to know what's happening. And Peter stands up and he says, hey, listen, let me tell you, you got to be born again. And he explains what it means. He says this. He says, you got to know, you got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's your Savior. He cleanses you of your sins. And he's your Lord. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how important that word Lord is. When you have a Lord, that's somebody that you surrender all of your rights to. So now all of a sudden, I don't have any rights. As a Christian, I've got no rights. I don't have the right to cuss you out. I don't have the right to just go do whatever I want to do on a Saturday night and then get up here on Sunday morning and come to church and preach, right? I don't have those rights anymore. I've surrendered my rights to my Lord, who is Jesus. So Peter says the first thing you got to do is you got to believe. You got to know that he's your Lord and your Savior. The second thing you got to do is you got to repent. And he tells all the people, you got to repent. You got to repent of your sins. It's important to understand that. And for us, we talk a lot about confession, that the best way to repent just means to turn from your sins and turn towards Christ. And we say the best way to do that is to learn how to confess. Learn how to have somebody in your life that you can tell everything to, that won't judge you, that won't condemn you, that will love you and pray with you and help you. James says it like this. He says, if you confess your sins to each other, you can find healing, right? We find healing for our soul when we confess to other people. And so Peter says, you got to believe, you got to repent. Then Peter says, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized in water. And we do that here. We have water baptism. We've got a baptismal pool. And we baptize in water, and we love to do that. But here's the thing about water baptism that I think is interesting, is water baptism is one of these things. It is a physical action that has spiritual results, right? It is a physical action. You are physically being dunked into a pool of water. There's nothing particularly special about that. But on the spiritual side, you are making a commitment to Christ that my old way of life is being buried and a new man is coming out. My old slave man is being buried. My new freed man is coming out, right? And so it's a physical action with a spiritual result. Think about it like this. Think about it like marriage, right? No, not marriage. A wedding. Is a wedding necessary? Probably not. I mean, you can nowadays, everything can be done on the internet, and you don't even have to have a preacher anymore. They're just working me right out of a job, right? They don't even care about me anymore. But here's a cool thing about a wedding is this. When Perry and I got married, at our wedding day, it was a physical ceremony. But what was really happening, if you're a believer, if you're serving God and you really love that man or that woman, what's really happening is there's a physical ceremony, but there's a spiritual commitment happening. Exactly. I'm committing my life, my spirit to her for the rest of her life and the rest of my life, right? There's a spiritual thing happening as well as a physical thing happening. And so the same thing is true with baptism. And then Peter says this. He says, and last but not least, you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, that's just the opposite of water baptism. Think about it for a second. Receiving the gift. And look, we can talk about all the different words in the New Testament. If you look through the book of Acts, there's people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit come upon them. I mean, there's all kinds of words for it. But at the end of the day, it is a spiritual action that has physical results. Every time we read about it in the Word of God, in the book of Acts, every time someone is filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, has the Spirit come upon them, something physical happens. They start praying, they start prophesying, they start praising. There's something that's going to happen. And so Paul says, look, you got to be born. I mean, Peter says this, you got to be born again. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to make some commitments. You're going to make some surrenders. You're going to have some physical actions with spiritual results. You're going to have some spiritual actions with physical results. He says, God's going to take you from being one old person to being one brand new person. And that's important because to follow Christ in the kingdom of God, you can't come in acting like you. You got to come in acting like Him. And so that takes us. So first is come and see. You're an observer. Second is follow me. And we've already got that born again plugged in there, right? That's just in there. I was studying. Let me sidetrack for just a second, just because I like to talk about Mount Everest in this series, right? So I'm studying Mount Everest, and one of the things that happens is as these guys are climbing Mount Everest, some of the first ones to ever climb Mount Everest, whenever they're climbing up, they got stuck. They got stuck at this one crevasse, right? And it's this huge, just drop-off, and they can see the other side, and they're like, man, if we could just get over there, we could climb this mountain. But they couldn't get over there. And so they tried all kinds of stuff. They tied ropes to people, and they would try to run and jump and then fall, right? They didn't make it. And eventually someone came up with a great idea. What if we had a ladder? And they took this ladder and they just laid the ladder over this giant hole. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Because what is a ladder? A ladder is a board with holes in it, right? Some of us have trouble climbing a ladder normal, much less walking across a 100-foot hole drop that you could die, right? And these guys lay this ladder across, and they're just walking across the rails of the ladder. Isn't that crazy? But that's just like being born again. We're at Come and See, and we say, hey, we want to get to follow me. So what do? There's a ladder we're going to put down, and you're going to walk across that ladder, and you're going to get to the other side. So on Follow Me, there's a key word here on Follow Me, and that key word is consumer. Consumer. What's happening? You are consuming everything that God has for you. right? You're consuming everything that God has for you. I love it whenever people start something new, and the first thing, I mean, you can always tell when someone started something new that they really love, right? Someone starts running, and they really love running, and what do? They're out buying all the shoes and the shorts and the shirts, and they've got all the gear, and then they're studying all the stuff, and they're telling you everything. Jackie is always telling me about running because she loves to run, and she'll tell me about all the shoes that people are wearing and all this. Why? What happens is she enjoys running so much that she begins to consume all the information she can consume about running. And so whenever we step into this idea of following Christ, what happens to us is we begin to consume as much as we can consume. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because we're trying to learn how to live in the kingdom. We're trying to learn what it's like to live for Christ, right? And so in that, there's a couple of things that we said that we want you to do that we feel like are great disciplines for us to have as a church. We want to be able to pray. We want to be able to fast. We want to be able to read our Bible. And we want to be able to worship God. These are four key elements to serving God, to following God. Why? Because whenever we learn how to pray and we learn how to read our Bible, we're learning how to communicate with God. We're learning how to talk to Him, and we're learning how to receive from Him. All we learn about His life and what He says, and we speak back to Him. The Bible says that He speaks to us through His Word. His Word is like a two-edged sword that divides our soul and spirit, even our thoughts. And so the Word of God helps direct us and helps guide us. We talk about fasting. Why? Because we've got to learn how to detach ourselves from certain things in our life that may or may not be good for us, right? There are certain things in your life when it comes to food, let's say, or when it comes to media, let's say, whatever it is. And I know fasting is, biblically fasting most of the time is food. But look, there are some items in your life or in my life that sometimes we just need to detach from so that we can focus on God. So we want to learn how to fast. And then we want to learn how to worship because worship is how we submit to God. Worship is how we get low and He gets high, right? We want to elevate Him and lower ourselves. So worship is a place of humility. And we talked about this. We said, how do we learn how to do these things? How do we learn how to do this stuff? The best way to learn it is in a group. The best way to learn it is in a group. So if you don't have a small group today, you're not. It's not that you're not going to make it. It's just that you're going to be a step behind. Right? And I'm not saying that in a mean way. I'm saying that in a good way. You need to get in a group if you want to grow in this area. If you want to grow in your consumption. Because look, Sunday mornings are good, but ain't nobody in here raising their hand saying, hey, can you repeat that point? Can you show me how to pray real quick? That's not happening. In the Bible, when we read about Jesus, here's what happens with his disciples. He says, come follow me. They follow him. And then Jesus will get up and he'll speak to a big group. And after he's done speaking to the big group, the disciples will come up to him later and they'll say, hey, boss, we got no idea what you're talking about. Right? Can you explain that to us? Like, we don't understand what you just said about leavening. We're fishermen. We don't even know what leavening is. Will you explain this to me just a little bit? And so the Bible says that Jesus would take them off to the side and he would explain all of his teachings. Why? Because they're trying to consume as much knowledge and much information as they can. So we go from being an observer to being a consumer, and we do that. Our best way to do that as a church, our best way to help you with that is by putting you in a group. If we can get you into a small group, it's the best way to do that. Now, we're in the middle of a small group semester right now, but you can jump in. You can jump in. You can go to the website. You can gatewayfamily.cc/groups. You can check it out. And maybe some of you are at home. Maybe you're doing life in quarantine still. If that's you, you can Zoom call in to small groups. We've got people that do that. Bobby was just telling me this week, I was checking on his group, and he said, man, I've got one person in my group. They Zoom call every week. And I said, how's that going? He said, she sits right beside me on my cell phone. That's great, you know. There she is right there. And so you can do that. You can get plugged in. So if you're at home today, Zoom call in. Don't expect this to be your only place to grow. This is just base camp, man. This is just step one. This is come and see. Now we got to take a step further into follow me. The third step that we talked about is fishers of men. I think Pastor Jonathan preached a message on this and did a great job talking about being a fisher of men. So Jesus says this. He says, come and see, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Why did he say that? He said that not to everybody. He said that to actual fishermen. He wanted to take what they were already good at, what they were already experienced in, what they already had an ability in, and he said, hey, let me take what you've already got going on and let me repurpose it for my kingdom. And that's what God wants to do for me and you today. He wants to take what we already have going on and he wants to repurpose it for his kingdom. One of the things we've been talking about as a staff is this. We've talked about how we need to come up with or find something that's really going to help us, help you discover these things. Now, we've got an online, you know, giftings test that we do, but honestly, I found a better one. And one of the things I was looking at when I was doing some research is I found this one, and they talk about trying to find your spiritual gifts, trying to find your heart. What's your passion? What do you love to do? Trying to find out what are your abilities? What are you talented in, right? Finding out what's your personality. And then lastly, what are your experiences? Your experiences help you. The key word for being a fisher of men is the idea of being a contributor. That I want to contribute back into the kingdom. I've been an observer. I've been a consumer. And now I want to contribute back into the kingdom. Now for us, the best way to do that is through our core teams. It's getting you plugged in somewhere here in the church. And let me explain something to you. I think sometimes people misunderstand the idea of serving in a church, volunteering in a church, being on a team in a church. We think it's all about the church. We think we're here serving the church. But in reality, you're serving your own purpose. So when I was younger, I guess in my early 20s, I began serving, and maybe even younger than that, maybe in my teens, I began serving in the children's ministry of the church. Now, I didn't really necessarily always think I was like a children's minister, like that's what I was supposed to do, but I was serving in the kids' ministry. Eventually, I did get a job as a children's pastor, and I served as a kids' pastor, and I worked with little kids all the time. I knew that wasn't what I was going to do long term. I knew that was a season of my life, but I did that for a little while, and that was my way, I thought, of serving the church. What I did not realize was that was God's way of training me and teaching me. Because what I didn't know is that one day I would start a church, and when I started the church, we wouldn't have enough money to pay me, and so I would have to get a job, and the job I had to get was a job at an elementary school. And as I'm working at the elementary school, there would be people that would say, I don't understand how you know how to deal with these issues. Like, how do you know how to deal with these kids? And all I could go back to was, I've been doing this for years at church. Like, it just carried right over. There are some aspects of things that you do here in church. There's some reasons that you're doing some of the things that you do at church because God's got something for you later on, and he's trying to prepare you right now. He says, I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to be a contributor. It may not necessarily make a huge impact in the kingdom immediately, but it's going to have a big impact on you. The disciples, what did they do? Jesus said to the disciples, he said, I want you to go feed all these people. There's 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 20,000 people out there. He says, here's some bread and fish. You go feed them. You learn how to serve people. The disciples had to go do the work, right? Jesus was the one preparing them. The disciples were the ones out there doing it. And it's important for you to see that the reason I serve is not just about the church. It's not just about I've got to help Gabriel. No, it's about helping you. God's got something for you. And this is our place to train you and help you and develop that in you. The last thing that we talked about, and this is where Bobby preached last week and did a great job. I actually got to watch a little bit of it, Bobby, as I'm trying to make my back not hurt and my legs not fall off. I was like, hey, here's Bobby preaching. Okay, I'm going to go die now. So the last one is making disciples. And another word for that is producing lasting fruit. And so Jesus said both things, right? He said in John chapter 15, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's important for me that you bear fruit. And then later on in that same passage, he says, I want you to bear lasting fruit. The word lasting there is important. That's a key part. Because God doesn't want you just to bear fruit. He doesn't want you to just contribute. He wants you to do something that's eternal. Think about it for a second. The disciples fed, let's say, 20,000 people, bread and fish, miracles, awesome, wonderful. But by the time Jesus dies, is resurrected, and goes back to heaven, there's only 120 people that are serving Christ. What happened to that 20,000? They were observers. They were consumers. Someone contributed to them, but it wasn't lasting fruit. Jesus says, I need you to make disciples, bear lasting fruit. The key word here is being a reproducer, right? We want to reproduce ourselves. As a matter of fact, the first command God ever gives man in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he says, go and reproduce. Multiply yourself. The last command that Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples. This is important. If it's the first thing he says and it's the last thing he says, then you need to pay attention to it. Right? You need to pay attention to it. We got to be reproducers. So in my study, and one of the things I came across as I was looking at these people called Sherpas, they're a people group. And the Sherpas are the ones that help you get up the mountain on Everest. They're the ones that guide and help the other people, the climbers, get all the way to the top. And as a matter of fact, I started looking up who has reached the summit of Everest the most. The top 10 in the world at reaching the summit of Everest are all Sherpas. The number one guy just broke the record last year by climbing Everest his 24th time. As a matter of fact, in one season, and you got to understand, climbing season for Everest is only a couple of weeks long every year. So to do it 24 times means he's doing it multiple times sometimes within 1, 2, or 3 week span. Climbing into a place where your body is literally dying. Isn't that amazing? 24 times this one Sherpa has made it to the top. And so I was doing a little bit of research on him and reading some articles about him. And here's one of the things he says. Is he says this. He says, you know, getting to the top of the mountain is no longer a big deal for me. It's no longer the summit for me. He says, my new summit is to try to get you up the mountain and back down. See, that Sherpa has lived at high elevation for so long that their blood is just a little bit different than ours. They are able to use oxygen a little bit better than we are. Their brains are more accustomed to the elevation. And so their job now is, they said, hey, we have adapted to Everest. We are basically one with the mountain. So for us to climb the mountain is not a big deal. But for you to climb the mountain is a big deal. So our goal, our purpose in life is to get you up and down safely. As a Christian, we should be adapted to the kingdom of God. We should be living a little bit different than everybody else. We should be one with God. Therefore, it should be our purpose not to just see how high up on the mountain we can get. It should be our purpose to see how many people we can get up the mountain with us. The problem is, we get stuck. We don't always keep moving. We talked earlier about movement. Sometimes we get stuck in this thing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, we may go all the way through 14. It's pretty good. That whole Bible thing, it's always really good, right? Every so often you come across a verse that really matters. Verse 12 says this, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Paul says, you've been climbers for so long, you ought to be a Sherpa. Instead, you need someone else to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant that doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Paul says, you should be a Sherpa by now, but you're still at base camp, man. You're still at base camp. You got to get to moving. You got to get going. You should be teaching other people. You should have honed your skills to the point now where you can tell the difference between right and wrong. But there's some of you, you've been in church for 20 years, sitting in the same seat for 20 years. You've done nothing. Paul says, you got to start moving. You better grow up. You better develop. So what is it that keeps us from moving? I got a couple of minutes. I heard Bobby preached too long, and I heard that John preached too short, so I can preach too long too. I'm not going to go by Jonathan's example. So let me give you this morning quickly four sticking points to your progress. There's probably more than four. Just four seems like a good number to me. It's something I can remember. So the first sticking point is that sometimes we have way too much gear. We have way too much gear. Have you ever tried to climb or walk or go somewhere carrying a bunch of stuff? Now, Shannon over here, Shannon will run races with, or used to, I don't know if she still does, but she used to run races with a rucksack. Do you know what a rucksack, anyone know what a rucksack is? If you're military, you probably know what a rucksack is. It's a military backpack full, I don't know what she put in hers, but full of weight, right? And she would run these races with this thing on. I'm like, why in the world would you do that? That just seems horrible, right? Seems like torture. But she does it. When you've got a lot of gear, here's the thing. She can run a lot faster without the backpack, right? Yeah, it makes total sense. Sometimes what we do is we try to climb the mountain of God and we got way too much gear on. We got way too much stuff happening. And there's a lot of stuff that we need to leave behind. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus told the disciples, come follow me. And here's what they said. The Bible says in verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Now that may not seem like much to you and me, but you need to understand that their boats was their livelihood. They were fishermen. This is all they knew. It was their past. It was their present. It was their future. This was their retirement. The boat was everything. It would be like if you owned a store and Jesus said, come follow me, and you just walked out, locked the door, and left, and never went back to it again. These guys left everything behind to follow Jesus. But what we've done in church today is we've said, hey, you can follow Jesus, and you can keep all your stuff with you. You can follow Jesus and you don't have to change a thing. You know why? Because God loves you and you're beautiful and you're wonderful and you're great. You know what? At the end of the day, we're not beautiful, wonderful, and great. He is. And we're kind of jacked up sometimes. And the last thing we need to do is hold on to all that jacked up mess. There's some stuff we need to leave behind. There's some stuff we need to let go of. There's some stuff that we need to drop off. And if you look at Mark chapter 10, there's this guy that comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what does it take to get to the summit? Like, what does it take to inherit eternal life? How can I get to the top of this mountain? And Jesus says, well, you got to come and see and you got to follow me and you got to be fishers of men. And Jesus starts telling him all this stuff, right? Basically, he tells him what to do. And the guy says, I've been doing all that stuff since I was a kid. I grew up in church. I got all that stuff down. And the Bible says this in verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Let me just say this too. Let me pause. The fact that Jesus wants to discipline you and help you and correct you does not mean that he doesn't love you. In Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says that I discipline those that I love. But we think sometimes, oh, Jesus is being mean to me. He doesn't like me. No. If he's telling you to stop doing something, he's doing it because he loves you very much. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. Jesus felt genuine love for him. He says this, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He had too much gear. He had too much stuff. He's trying to hold on to some stuff, and Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to let go of some things. I don't care about all the rules you obey and all the laws you didn't break. That's great and that's good. You're living a good lifestyle, but your possessions have control over you, and I need you to give that up. Now, he didn't say that to everybody. The Bible says there were rich people that hung out with Jesus that supported his ministry. He didn't say that to everybody. He didn't say if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be poor. He never said that. But he understood that for this man was controlled by his possessions. So the question that I want to ask you and I want to ask me today is, what are we controlled by? What is the gear that we're holding on to that we don't want to let go of? It might be a sin. It might be a sin. I was talking to someone the other day and they were asking me about someone and they said, do you think this person will ever get saved and come to church? I said, not without giving up their addiction. I said, they may come to church, But the first time someone says something about the thing that they're addicted to, they're gonna back out. They're not going to want to do it because they hold on to that addiction too tightly. There may be a sin in your life or in my life that we hold on to too tightly. And because we're holding on to it, we're not willing to give it up. We're not willing to repent. We're not willing to confess. Guess what? We're going to be stuck at the bottom of the mountain. Oh, we can observe all day long. We can be here all day long. But unless we're learning to give that stuff up. If you're going to climb Everest, one of the things you have to do is once you make it up to Camp 4, when you're getting ready for your summit push, you dump everything out of your backpack. You dump all your gear. All you want is oxygen. You get as much oxygen as you can carry. You dump everything else out. Too much gear will kill you on the mountain. Sometimes for some of us, it may be a habit or a desire. For this guy, having money wasn't a sin. The problem was his control. He was controlled by that money. It was a desire for him. It was controlling him. And so therefore, he could not continue with Christ. For some of us, it might be relationships. There may be people in your life. The Bible says this. It says, bad company can corrupt even good morals. It doesn't matter what kind of good standards you have. You put yourself in the wrong company, and it will corrupt. It'll corrupt those good morals. You put yourself with the wrong people, and they're not going to help you get up the mountain. They're going to keep you at a level. Right? And the second sticking point for us today is this. Sometimes we get a spirit of fear. Now, Paul tells Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But I think just because God didn't give you a spirit of fear doesn't mean that you don't attract one anyway. I think sometimes we take on a spirit of fear. And when we have a spirit of fear, when we're afraid of everything, when we're afraid of the government, and we're afraid of the virus, and we're afraid of people, and we're afraid of disease, and we're afraid of economic collapse, and when we're afraid of any little thing, it cripples us and keeps us at the bottom of the mountain. When we walk in fear, we stop. Some of us are afraid of people. We're afraid of what someone else is going to think. I'm afraid of what my parents will think. I'm afraid of what my friends will think. What if I go all out for God? What if I give God everything I've got? What if I sell everything and make it to the summit of the mountain? What if I become a minister of the gospel? What are people going to think about me? The problem is, whenever we're afraid of what people think, we'll compromise our standards. The Bible says that in 1 Samuel, that King Saul sinned against God because he said, I was afraid of what the people would think. So I disobeyed God because I was afraid of people. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says this, Jesus speaking says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both body, soul and body in hell. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. But trusting the Lord means safety. Sometimes we struggle with this lack of confidence. We struggle with this fear. So let me give you a couple of things. In Joshua chapter 1, this is a great passage for you. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. So if you're struggling with fear today, maybe you're at home and you're struggling with fear this morning, you need to write down Joshua 1, 6 through 9. This is why it's important. The first part of that, before you get to 6, 1 through 5, God tells Joshua, hey, Moses is dead. Right? So Joshua's been following Moses. Moses has been his leader his whole life. And now all of a sudden God tells Joshua, Moses is dead. You're the leader. Right? You got to go from camp 3 to camp 4. I'm taking you to the summit. You're about to be a disciple maker. I'm moving you along the path. And here's what he tells Joshua. Be strong and courageous. For you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book. Consume, consume, consume. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and be successful in all you do. Contribute, right? So God's given everything to Joshua here. This is my command. Check this out. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 3 times in that passage, he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why? Joshua was probably scared. He was struggling with fear. You and I may be struggling with fear today. Here's what God says. Be strong and courageous. Consume. Consume the Word of God. Step up to the next level. Don't be afraid. Philippians 1, 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, you're going to make yourself a fisher of men. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help you. Right? The Holy Spirit is doing a work in you. Let him do his job. I was at the gym yesterday, and we're about to close. I was at the gym yesterday, and there's a friend of mine named Adrian. Adrian is, he's a little bit older than I am, but he's a monster. I mean, he's a monster. He's so fit and so strong, and he's one of the coaches. And this lady comes in. It's her first week at the gym, and she comes in, and she's like, I'm sore. I'm a little bit mad at Adrian because he's the one that trained me this week, and he, you know, she said, I'm hurting. She said, but I need to come in and do something, and I don't know what to do. And Adrian said, well, here, let me help you. And Adrian writes down a workout for her. And not only did he write down the workout for her, but as she's working out, every time she's working out, he walks by and he would encourage her. You're doing great, Mary. You're doing awesome, Mary. Keep going, Mary. You're crushing it, Mary. Like, that's Adrian's word. You're crushing it, Mary, you know. And she's not lifting heavy weights and she's not going really fast, but Adrian is encouraging her the whole time. And when she gets done with her workout, Adrian comes over and says, you did awesome. You did wonderful. I'm so proud of you. And then he says, and what we'll do is in a couple of weeks, we'll do the same workout again. And we'll see how much you've progressed and how much better you are. What's happening? Adrian, in that sense, those of you that know him, please don't tell him I said that he is like God. I'm not saying that. So Adrian is God in this situation, right? And he's coming up. Now look, he puts out the plan. He starts the work in us. Now it's up to us to do something with it. It's up to us to obey it. But then God is right there with us the whole time. He's encouraging us. The Bible says, I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you. He is right there the whole time. Encouraging you and helping you and telling you what to do. Laying out a plan for your future. God's got a work he's doing inside of you. Don't be afraid to allow him to continue that work. The third problem, the third sticking point for us is this, that we climb too fast. Sometimes we climb too fast. I was watching, and this guy said this. He said, if I were able to magically take you from sea level and put you at the top of Mount Everest, just like that, just magically, if I could just drop you at the top of Mount Everest, your lungs and brain would explode. Because you didn't take the time to work your way up the mountain and allow your body to acclimatize to the higher elevation. Your brain and your lungs would explode. And what we do sometimes in church, what we do sometimes in Christianity, is we climb way too fast. We get to the top. We get to this place where we're trying to mentor someone else and we're trying to make a disciple and we're trying to serve in the kids or in the greeters or in the nursery or we're trying to serve on stage and we're trying to do all this stuff, but we have bypassed all the other steps. We never acclimatized ourselves. And then we wonder why we're all burned out and mad and hate God and hate people. Because we got some issues going on that we just totally bypassed. You may be ready to jump in. You may be ready to get started. And someone may say, hey, I want you to just wait just a minute. And you may be mad at them. But at the end of the day, they're trying to help you get up the mountain without burning out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, they want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't even know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, man, there's some dudes. And they want status, they want prestige, they want to get to the summit, and they want to do it now, but they're not even ready. Like, they barely have observed, right? Like, they're stuck at another level, and they're trying to bypass all the steps. In 2019 was a record year for deaths on Mount Everest. The reason wasn't because of an avalanche, which had caused the previous record of deaths. The reason was because Nepal is so broke that they started giving passes to anybody and everybody that wanted to climb the mountain, even if you weren't experienced. Did you know that for some climbing groups, there's more of a requirement to run an Ironman triathlon than there is to climb the highest mountain in the world? And so this guy was writing this article, and he says, I was stuck at the top of the mountain for hours waiting in line just to get to the top. I could see the summit, but it took me hours of vital oxygen and time that I needed and exposure. I needed to get up there. He said, I'm literally stepping over dead people that had just died that day. Why? Because too many inexperienced people are on the top of the mountain. They don't know what they're doing, and they're stuck, and they die, and they get in the way, and they're hurt. We got to make sure that we acclimatize, that we move up in the process. The last one is this, and this is where we'll close today, is sometimes we're just way too comfortable. We're way too comfortable. So in the third sticking point, I said we move too fast, but in the fourth sticking point, we don't move fast enough. We get too comfortable where we are. I'm not going to read this whole scripture, Kim. We'll just kind of skip through it. Acts chapter 20. Read it on your own if you want to, verses 7 through 12. But basically, the story goes like this. Paul is preaching, and he knows he's got to leave the next day, and so he decides to preach all night. You think my sermons are long? Paul literally preached all night long. As Paul's preaching, they're on the third floor of the building, and as Paul's preaching, this young man, whose name in Greek means lucky. I just found that out, actually, and I think it's so funny, because they're laughing because they know the end of the story. You're not laughing because you don't know what happens to Lucky. But Lucky is sitting in a windowsill. They didn't have glass windows back then. And he's sitting in an open windowsill. And Paul, the Bible says, preaches on and on and on. To the point that Lucky falls asleep in the windowsill. Now, the Bible tells us that there were lots of people and lots of light. And yet, Lucky falls asleep. And guess what happens when Lucky falls asleep? He falls out of the window and dies. Dies. Y'all are still laughing. The guy's dead. Lucky's dead. It wouldn't be a funny story if we didn't know the end of the story. End of the story, Paul goes down there, raises him from the dead, sends him home to take a nap, and Paul goes back and keeps on preaching. The point is this. Sometimes we can get too comfortable, even in a room full of people with all the lights on. There can be all kinds of activity around us. Church can be hopping and going and doing things, and we get so comfortable at whatever level we're in that we just decide to go to sleep right there. And you will die right there. When I was watching my show about Everest, this one guy says, I just got to sit down. I just got to sit down. And he tries to sit down, and the Sherpas come up to him, and they start yelling at him. You got to get up. You got to move. They're calling him names. You fat cow. Get up and move. I mean, anything they can do to make him mad, to get him to move, to poke him and prod him. They said, if you sit here any longer, you're going to die, and we'll die with you trying to get you up. If you sit and get too comfortable on Everest, it's a death sentence. In the kingdom of God, we can't just sit and be comfortable at our level. We've got to be willing to get to the point where we're making disciples. Why? That's the first thing God told man. It's the last thing Jesus told man. It's important for you to do. Don't just sit around and observe. You know who observed only? The Pharisees in the Bible. The Bible says they observed Jesus all the time, but they never followed him. Lots of people can observe. You know who just gets stuck doing contribution, just gets up serving sometimes? Sometimes that's the people that Jesus says, I split the sheep and the goats, and the goats say, hey, we called you Lord. And Jesus says, yeah, but you didn't do anything. You didn't follow me. Just because you call me something doesn't mean that you're with me. You stopped. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. God's trying to talk to the people, and Moses is trying to help the people get up a mountain. And the people got scared. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. This is where I think the church is today, is in this lazy Christianity where everybody expects the pastor to be the only connection to God. And we think as long as we're connected to the pastor that we're connected to God. Can I tell you something today? I should not be your connection to God. God wants to connect with you on a personal level. I'm just here to help guide you and push you and to be a Sherpa. But you know what? Some of you should be elevated even above me. You should be going past me. You should be running laps around me. Why? Because we're all people. We're all humans. We're all the same. And God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And He wants to draw you up the mountain. Don't sit around and wait on me. Don't expect me to spoon feed you. Get your own spoon. Feed yourself. I can help guide you. I can help you make sure you stay on the right track. So there's two questions I want to ask you today. Number one, where are you on the journey? As a matter of fact, why don't you stand up with me today? We're going to end like this. Where are you on the journey? Are you an observer today? No wrong answers. Hey, no wrong answers. I want you to be somewhere on this list, right? I want everybody to be somewhere on this list. Are you an observer today? You need to think about that for a second. You need to go home. Look, this is one of those areas today where I'm not going to fix it for you. It's got to be God fixing it for you. This is a you and God thing, not a Gabriel and you thing, right? So here's what I want you to figure out. I want you to figure out where you are. Am I an observer? Am I a consumer? Am I a contributor? Or am I a reproducer? Where am I on that list? Have I made it to the top and now I'm grabbing other people and bringing them along? If you are, that's awesome. That's exactly where you need to be. Am I just serving? Am I just helping out? Am I just contributing, but I'm not really leading people anywhere? If that's not, if that's where you are, that's awesome. That's great. Keep doing that, but be ready to take another step up. Maybe you're at this place where you're just saying, I'm just consuming. I'm not serving. I'm not helping. I'm just sitting back and I'm taking everything in. And man, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm getting in a small group and I'm just trying to learn. That's awesome. That's great. That's where I want you to be. But be prepared that God wants to take you to another level. Maybe you're just observing today. Maybe you're just saying, I'm just here to come and see. I'm just here to experience what God is doing. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to encourage you. I know God wants more for you. I know He wants more for you. Don't get stuck sitting in a windowsill falling asleep. The next question for you is this. What do you need to do to take the next step? For so long as churches, we've helped people take all those next steps and we've almost taken them for them. To the point where it's almost like a Sherpa putting a man on his back and walking up the mountain. Did the man really climb the mountain? Well, he made it to the top, but he never put his foot down. I'm here to help you. The church is here to help you. We want to get you to the next step, whatever that is. But I need you to talk to God. I need you to talk to God and say, God, what is it that's holding me back? Am I scared of something? Am I scared of commitment? Am I scared of people? Am I scared of what people think? Am I holding on to something too much? Do I have too much gear? Am I holding on to a sin or a habit? Am I holding on to a relationship that's really holding me back? God, maybe I've just been moving way too fast. Maybe I've just been trying to climb way too fast and I've bypassed some things, some disciplines and some areas of my life that I really need to work on. Or maybe I've just moved too slow. Maybe I've just been too slow, too comfortable. And I need a little kick in the pants, God. I need somebody to push me out. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that the eagle stirs its nest. Right? It's talking about the eagle stirring its nest. It says, God says, I'm going to stir my nest for you. What does that mean? Well, when the baby eagle gets comfortable in the nest, it doesn't want to ever leave. And why would it? It's up on a high cliff, hundreds of feet up in the air. Why would it want to leave the nest? It would have to learn how to fly. It might fall to its death. But Mama Eagle knows that baby eagle's got to move. Like, baby eagle's got to grow up. So Mama Eagle stirs the nest up and gets all the sharp sticks pointing in to where the nest isn't comfortable anymore, and baby eagle's got to take that next leap. And that's what God wants to do with us today. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Let me pray. And you can pray on your own. You can begin to ask God, where am I on this journey? And what do I need to do to take that next step? So God, right now, I just pray for each and every one of us in this room. And I just ask, for myself included, that you would begin to stir the nest. God, I pray that you would begin to put the mirror in front of us. Begin to show us where we are on this list. And what can we do today to move up or to improve where we are? Maybe we are making disciples. God, how can we do that better? What can we do to be a better disciple maker? God, maybe we're just sitting back and watching and relaxing, but God, you're stirring the nest today and you're saying, I need you to take another step. I need you to consume or contribute or reproduce. Where are we and what do we need to do? So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would do a work in us. The Bible says that you already started a work in us, and I pray today that you would complete that work, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds. Continue to reveal to us things that maybe we need to drop, things that maybe we need to push aside, things that maybe we need to hit the pause button on. God, begin to reveal to us areas in our life that we need to build up and reinforce. Draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to that summit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.